And go ahead and turn, if you will, to Matthew and chapter number 7. And let's go there. We're going to continue on with our topic, the kingdom of God. We are kind of coming to an end to it for the most part. I don't know that we ever can really come to the end of the phrase. Some of the verses I was reading, and I guess over in the book of Acts, Apostle Paul talking about, matter of fact, we may look there this morning. That's probably how I ended up reading it. But I think it was to the Ephesian elders there when he was about to leave them. And he basically had spent so many years there, I forget, maybe 3 years or so, in teaching and admonishing them there in that area. And when he was about to depart, he called them all together and was giving them instruction. And he said, I have preached to you things concerning the kingdom of God. And so for 3 years, he taught on the topic. So we could probably go on a little further if he can teach on it for 3 years. But I think it just tells us that it all has to do with the kingdom of God at some aspect, at some form or another. When we talk about the kingdom of God, sometimes we get so caught up in thinking about, you know, beyond this life. And as Tommy was saying, you know, obviously there is something beyond this life. Now, I don't know a whole lot about it, but I do know I want to spend eternity there in the presence of the Lord. But I do believe as we're here in this life that we too can spend our time here in the presence of God. We've already said this morning we believe that the presence of God is here. We may not be able to see it with our eyes, but how many raise your hand if you believe that God's presence is here? All right, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And I think we could probably testify there's been times when we've had a good time just by ourselves. Amen. We don't have to have a big group of people. You can have the presence of the Lord all by yourself. I don't see Kobe here. I'll tell on her. She was telling me the other day, she was doing something by herself in a room talking about having a good time, about laughing or something she was doing, cutting herself out. I said, so you were by yourself when you did that? She said, yeah, I was by myself. I was like, okay, well, that's good. You can have a good time by yourself. So, you know, it's all right sometimes if we're alone, but I'm glad to come together with the people of God. Amen. So let's go to Matthew 7. Now, we talked a little bit last week. Well, we read from here in this chapter a little bit last week. And so we're going to try to pick up somewhat where we had read from. We really didn't have a topic last. Well, we did. We didn't get into it. So I want to kind of try to pick it up here in Matthew chapter number 7. And, of course, when we're reading from Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we know that to be the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus had gathered the multitudes together there and began to teach them. And that's where he delivered unto them what we call the Beatitudes or the Blessed Attitudes, how to be blessed or to live a blessed life. And it seemed like it was always a point of recognizing your own need and comparing that alongside of those that were lifted up in haughtiness and pride and going about trying to do things to be seen of man, maybe so concerned about outward appearances and forgetting the matters of the heart. And we know this morning that God deals with the hearts of men. Now, when we say the heart of men, we're not particularly talking about this muscle that's beating inside of us, but we're talking about the very being of someone. It's a word that we use to describe our inwardmost person, our inwardmost man, and what we're made up of. So I guess the heart is an apt description of that because, you know, when you think about the heart, it's a pretty necessary muscle, isn't it? Amen. That's one thing I've learned over the last few weeks with my dad, dealing with all that he did with his heart. You know, everything else in your body can be completely healthy. You know, I remember looking to him there when he was about to go into that surgery, and I remember looking, I was like, well, he just looks like a strong man. I don't, you know, it looks like nothing's wrong with him. I don't really, you know, it's kind of a shame to have to go in here and mess that all up, but they had to fix that heart. The heart had to be fixed because it didn't matter about the muscles or anywhere else. If that the main muscle wasn't working properly, then you had to do something about it. And so that's how God deals with the inwardmost part of a man and a woman. When I say man, I mean both of a being, of us today, that he touches our heart. And he told us over there, but the prophet spoke and said about a time when he would not look so much at the outward, but he would create a new heart in a man and a new spirit that we might work the works of God. that He would put a new heart inside of us, a very new spirit. And so when we come to Jesus, we get just that. We get a bypass, don't we? We get a heart transplant. He puts in a new heart for us. So let's read first here. And I want to read, maybe starting with verse number 21 of chapter 7. Read on down the words in red, maybe end up there and maybe around 27 there. But starting with verse number 21, Jesus says this, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And let's just read those last two just because I love it. "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as a scribe." I love those last two passages there. So here we have Jesus ending his sermon on the mount where he had gathered those multitudes together. And as he ends it, if we would back up and read the whole thing, you could see all the direction that he gave. And we looked a little bit at it last week briefly. But as he begins to close, he begins to talk about this way that they should walk, this way that they should go. And he really only gives two choices. Either you go this way or you go another way. There's no other option. There's no C and D. There's just A and B. And then earlier on in this chapter, he compares those two ways. He says one of them is a straight way. One is a narrow way, and few there be that find it. And then he says the other way is the broad way. It's a way that leads to destruction, and there are many that walk that way. It's a crowded way. It's a way where many are going. But he talks about this narrow, straight way, a door that you will walk into that is not broad, but yet I kind of always pictured it as a small enough door to where, as individuals, you would walk into, not as crowds. But that just kind of would tell me that this way, it's a personal way. It's a way that, you know, although we can walk together as we've entered into the door, it's good to have brothers and sisters to walk with us. But when it comes right down to it, we have got to step in ourselves. We can't have a group entrance. There's no group group discount. You've got to make the decision yourself and say, "Lord, this is the way that I will go." Now, we pray and hope that all those that we love and are dear to us would come this way as well. But what it boils down to is you've got to make that choice yourself. There's no one else can make it for you. You've got to walk that narrow way. We used to sing that song when I was a kid. So you've got to make this decision. You've got to choose, as Joshua said this day, whom you will serve. Amen. Aren't you glad this morning that you made the right choice, that you chose to walk through the narrow way, the straight way? And even though the multitudes might not go, I'm glad to know that we as individuals, we can make that choice to enter in to the straight way. And so here he goes from there and he begins to talk about those that would false prophets and all. And then from there, many that would profess something and say, "Lord, Lord, we've done this in your name." Now, this is stuff that I would look back and say, if we would see these people carrying out these works, "Lord, we've prophesied in your name. Lord, we've cast out devils in your name and done many wonderful works." And he said, "Well, you've got to do the will of the Father. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God or into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." So who enters in? He that doeth the will. You've got to do the will of the Father. And so my question is, Lord, what is the will? Sounds like a pretty important question that we would figure out. God, what is this will that you're talking about here? Let's hold our place there in Matthew 7 and let's turn over into Matthew chapter number 15 firstly, and then we'll come from there. But look what Jesus says over here. First he said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of the Father. Now let's look from here over in Matthew 15, just a couple verses there. Which once again, the words that Jesus spoke here. And this time he starts off by saying, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So here we have a people that honoreth him with his mouth. Their lips are saying one thing, but their hearts are far from. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Teaching for doctrines. When you talk about doctrines, you're talking about, often it's when we use about doctrine, a lot of times we're talking about teaching, obviously, in New Testament scripture. But it also can be used to speak of religious requirements or religious things that are done, religious ceremonies and different things that are carried out. He said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Now remember, we want to do the will of the Father. So the will of the Father is not this. It's not just saying words. It's just not honoring God. It's just not having the right speak, the right language, you know, the right phrases. It's got to be more than that. He said their hearts are a long ways away. They're far from me. Look what he says over in Matthew 12. Kind of backing up here a little bit. We're reading throughout the Gospel of Matthew here. Matthew 12, look at verse 46. It says, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who is my brethren? So then he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. So, setting this simple, Jesus is teaching one day, and along comes some people, says, your mother and your brethren are out, and they desire to see you. And he's sitting there teaching this multitude, and he looks at his disciples and says, who is my mother and brother? But it's them that do the will of my Father. Those that were sitting around, now not all, there was a mixed multitude there. There were some there that was trying to find fault. There were some there that was trying to catch him, maybe trap him in his words and find something they could set against him. But yet there were others that were at the feet of Jesus, listening to his words, listening to his doctrine, as they had there on the mount when he began to teach there that day. But here we have them, this multitude gathering around, listening. And Jesus said these words. He goes, who is my mother? Who is my brethren? But them that do the will of my Father. And he kind of pointed to those that are around, those that were hungering for the words that Jesus had to say. My mind, when I say that, my mind quickly goes to the story of Martha and Mary. You remember when Jesus came into their house there? And that when the time come for when Jesus was sitting there and began to teach, where do we find Mary but at the feet of Jesus listening? And then we find Martha being cumbered about, Jesus said, with so much. And the words that Jesus says about Mary, he says, she has chosen that good part. And so my mind kind of goes to that as well when I think about this multitude that's gathered together. And as Jesus identifies them as his mother and his brethren, those that were hungering and those that were thirsting, those that were listening to the words of Jesus Christ, this message that we have the privilege to read this morning. Amen. We were talking Wednesday night about the gospel message, and it just struck me as we were reading the verses there in Romans and in other places that the power behind the message, the power that's behind the gospel, that, you know, a lot of times as a preacher, you know, when you're preparing, you're getting ready to get up in front of people like we are here this morning, you know, you can get kind of sometimes a little overwhelmed, you know, just kind of, oh my, you know, I got to get up there and say something. I get a little nervous sometimes, get a little intimidated. And I've kind of gotten to the point now where I just realize the words of Christ, the words in this book have such power and such life. It doesn't depend upon us to turn the right phrase. It doesn't depend upon us to be convincing. Just the words itself. There have been people that have just simply opened up the Word and begin to read, and the Spirit of God would touch their hearts in some way. Not even having a preacher around or someone or teacher. Anyway, just the words of God would tug at their heart in some way. That's the power that's behind these words that we have the privilege to look at this morning. And here are those that were hungering and thirsting for the words. Jesus said, these are my mother. These are my brother. It is those that hunger and thirst, those that do the will of the Father, which is in heaven. The same as my brother and sister and mother. All right, so let's go from there over to Matthew chapter 21. We're talking about the will of the Father. Who shall enter in? Those that do the will of the Father. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, but them that do the will of the Father shall enter in. So look at Matthew 21, starting with verse 23 there. It says, and when he was coming to the temple, and the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him, he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? This is the chief priests and elders asking this question. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I in like wise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John. Whence was it? From heaven or of men? It says, and they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you then not believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither do I tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what thank ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in this vineyard. He said, I will not. But afterwards he repented and went. Came into the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of the twain did the will of his father? They said unto the first, Jesus said, they said unto him the first, Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you that publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. So which one did the will of the father? Well, it was that one that said, I'm not going. And then he repented, and then he went and worked in the vineyard. Which one did not do the will of the Father? Well, the one said, well, yeah, I'll go, and never went. So Jesus asked the question, which one did? Well, they said, well, the first did, the one that repented. And so as Jesus looked at those Pharisees there, those elders, the chief priests, those that outwardly looked like they were maybe doing the will of the Father, and Jesus maybe being surrounded by publicans, sinners, harlots, he says, they will go in before you because you repented not at the preaching of John. They repented. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe on him. So who did the will of the Father? Well, him that repented and went and did the will of the Father. Now turn, if you will, over to John. John 6, I'm sorry, verse number 25. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily I say unto you, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth into everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then they said unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. What can we do to do the will of the Father? Believe on his Son. Amen. Believe on the one that he sent. Believe on the one that came, that had been prophesied of by Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, saying that the Messiah, the seed of David, my servant, would come. There were those that did not believe. They did not receive him as Messiah. He said, What shall we do to do the works of the Father? Believe on his Son. Believe on Jesus Christ. Now, if we look back, let's go back to Matthew again, Matthew 7. Now, remember what we read there. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of the Father. And from this, he goes into talking about, as we talked about, the straight, narrow way and the broad way that leads to destruction. From here, he sets forth another parable. And he talks about two houses. He talks about two builders. If we would look at the elements of this parable, we see a wise man and we see a foolish man. We see two houses, one built upon the rock and one upon the sand. We see a common thing between both houses, and that's the fact that the storm comes. And then we see that one fail not and one fail. Two. Simple, isn't it? Don't you like it? Keep it simple. I don't like a lot of options. I like when things get complicated. You know, it always scares me to death when I go into a restaurant and open the menu and there's lots of options. I'm pretty good at it, but she takes her a little while. I have my sister, she hears it, she's going to fuss at me, but if you ever go out to eat with her, she'll sit there 10, 15 minutes trying to figure out. And I was like, you know, tell like Brother Faree said one time, you're going to eat again. You know, it ain't the last time. If you don't like it, you Lord willing, you get another chance. And so, you know, when you get a lot of options, things get kind of complicated. With me, it's with ice cream, it's two options. It's vanilla or chocolate. The rest of it, you can have it. Vanilla or chocolate. I'll take chocolate. All right, so we got two. But here we have two ways. We have two foundations. We have two ways. You have those that would build upon the rock and those that build upon the sand. Now, when we talk about this house, let's look what is the distinction between the two builders. Here's what he says. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will like him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rains descended, floods came, and the winds blew, beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. What separates the two builders? What makes one wise and what makes one foolish? The one heard, they both heard. One heard and did. One heard and did not. The wise heard the words and did them. It's that simple. The foolish heard the words and did them not. He says the house, there's this house that they're building. The house, when you think about a house, you think about a residence or an abode. I did take a little bit of time. I was looking throughout the scriptures of places that the term house was used and just kind of get an idea, trying to figure out what it was that these people were building in this parable, and, you know, not trying to read too much into it. But, you know, the point is, the whole point of the parable is the obedience aspect of it. You know, because when you think about a house, you're thinking about your residence, your abode, your home. It could be by implication, you know, your whole family. You think about your house. And maybe, you know, we could even think about it this way in regards to us as individuals, our lives. And we're working on a house. We've all, at some way or another, we're building upon a house. Now, with respect to the parable here and the setting that Jesus is talking about, I do think we can think about the specifics of the setting here and realize that Jesus had just spent his time talking about those that were outwardly religious. He would talk about those that would stand. He said, "Be not as the hypocrites." That matter of fact, it's if you look over in it's in chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. And from there, he would go on. I'm just kind of skipping down through here. He says, but when thou prayest, verse 6. Well, look at verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. What reward were they looking for? They were just simply looking for a good name. They were looking to be esteemed highly. And I would have to say they got that. They got what they sought after. They wanted recognition, and they would get that. But here Jesus sitting, he goes, I'm setting another standard. This is not an outward thing. Don't give just to be seen. Don't pray just to be heard. Don't fast just to look religious, he says, or to look like, you know, you're doing so much. But I say to you, when you're praying, go into your closet. When you give, don't let your, you know, how's he say? Don't let your left hand know what your right hand, something like that. Or give, and it's a matter of the heart, he said. This isn't some outward thing. This isn't. Don't build upon that. Don't build about just so you'll look like something. In the end, you've got nothing. You've got a house on sand. Storms are going to come, and winds are going to blow, and rains are going to fall, and your house is going to fall because it's not built upon the rock. And so that's the setting here. And from there, he goes into talking about, you know, the different things that they. Not to care, not to worry, you know, to take no heed, and what you're going to eat tomorrow, you know, just don't fret over it. Tomorrow, take care of itself, you know, and just talking about the trust and all. But here, these builders, both of them hear the word. They both heard. One would do, and one would do not. One would say, "Okay, you're right. This is about the heart. This is not something that. This isn't just about all looking good." Amen. You know, my experiences have been, you know, when we come to church and all we're worried about, if you allow me to make this application, and if we're just worried about looking righteous, if we don't really have church, you know. We can't really have fellowship when we're all just kind of pretending to be something we're not. We can't, you know, when you're coming around playing, that's what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite is just somebody who plays a part. They're just an actor. What good is a bunch of actors? You know, sometimes we're hurting. Sometimes you're going through a hard time. It's good to have people you can come together in church and say, "Listen, I need your prayer." Yeah, but you ain't supposed to be that way. You're the preacher. You're supposed to have everything together. You know what? Sometimes we hurt. I don't care what part we play. Sometimes we're going through a trial, and as people of God, when we can come together and say, "I need prayer." Amen. There's some things I'm going through right now in my own life and my own family. I need you to pray for me. That's what church is about. Amen. That's when we have this solid foundation when we're built upon the rock. Now, I know who the rock is. Amen. I know who the chief cornerstone is. It's Jesus. Amen. We have this solid foundation. And so as Jesus said earlier on, he said, "Listen, Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter in, but they that do the will of the Father. First and foremost, before anything else, I don't know why I'm yelling at you, we've got to believe on Jesus. Before anything else, Jesus. Amen. You've got to come through the door. There is no other way but through Jesus Christ. Through believing on Him for your salvation. And Jesus, as He was teaching there on the mountain that day, He began to look at those that some, this crowd over here looked like maybe they had it together. This crowd over here looked like they were hurting and, you know, mourning and weeping. And He would look at them and said, blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they, that those that were looking at Him and just feeding on His words and hearing what He had to say. And, oh, blessed are they that hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. Then He had this crowd over here, maybe He's probably sitting there with their arms crossed, looking down at Him, you know. We're not sick. We have no need of a doctor. We have no need of a physician. It's those, He said, well, you're right, I didn't come for you. Amen. I didn't come for those that are not sick. I came for the sick. I came for those that were hurting. And so when we come the Lord, sometimes, you know, we first have got to get to the point where we realize we can do nothing. We can't make it without Him. We've got to come through the door. So both these builders, they both heard. One did, one did not. The foundation is one thing we know about the foundations. One was built upon the sand. One was built upon the rock. Now, I'm not a builder. I don't pretend to be. Somebody gets it started for me. I can do trim work. And, you know, whenever I got a building project at my house, I've got to call Dad or my brother-in-law or somebody, Tommy, Bob over there, help me. I got to have somebody get me started. I can't do it on my own. But I knew one thing about foundations is it's kind of hard to tell what a foundation is. It's not visible. A lot of times foundations are below grade. You can't, you know, you don't see what's going on. And so these houses that we're looking at, maybe from the outside looking in, they may look the same, but the foundation was going to reveal if the house was going to stand. It was the foundation. And so the storms came, the winds would come, the foundation that was built upon the sand. Now I did do the same thing with sand that I did for a house. And there's not a whole lot said about sand. And in the Old Testament scripture, one thing I found about sand is that if the Old Testament, matter of fact, I would go so far as to say maybe, I think maybe every reference I found, I think it was every, in dealing with sand, it just simply talked about a bunch, a lot. Whenever I want to talk about something being in great number, it'd say, as the sands by the sea. When it talked about Abraham, it would say, Abraham, I'm going to make your seed as the sand. And if there was I found some instances there when it was talking about a great army coming against someone. If it was a great army, it would say it was as the sand of the sea. So the only thing I could identify in the scripture with sand was that it's just plenteous. It was everywhere. And so if you were building a house on sand, you wouldn't have to go too far. You don't have to look hard. It's everywhere. You know, we're getting ready to go down to Outer Banks in a couple of weeks. And if you ever been to the beach, when you come out of there, I know after I've spent a week at the beach, you know what I'm tired of? I'm tired of sand. It's in everything. It's in every bag, every shoe. Everything has got sand in it because it's everywhere. And so you don't have to really do a lot of investigating to find a piece of property where sand is. And so if you're going to build a house upon sand, it doesn't really matter. Just take it somewhere. Doesn't matter. That's good. But if you want to build your house on rock, there's investigation. There's a looking. There's an inspection. Let me find the right place. Now, because what you've got to consider is that when you're building a house, is consider the weather. Now, when I built my house, I'll be honest with you, I didn't think about it. Didn't think a thing about the weather. I just I wanted a hill. I wanted to find a place where I was up somewhere and I could see. And I got to be honest with you, if I had to do it over again, I wouldn't build on a hill. I would find something low-lying, somewhat. Why? Because I get tired of that wind. When you're up, where my house is, there's a big field behind my house, y'all know, and I get every bit of wind. Any storm that comes, that house just catches it all. I can just sit in the house. I wake up at 3 a.m. I hear a storm coming. Like, oh, here comes that wind again. Just blowing, blowing, blowing everywhere. Wind, wind. I didn't consider the weather. I just looked. I like that view. That's a good place. When you're building your house, people, listen to me. When you're building your life, realize there's going to be some storms. Everything's not always rosy. Everything's not always going smoothly, working your way. You, as an individual, have got to have, Cheryl was reading those scriptures this morning there, a place of refuge. You've got to have a rock to run to. Amen. You've got to have somewhere when the storms hit that you can run to and say, help. A place of safety. When the scripture talks about the cities of refuge, it was basically a place where people would run when they were in trouble. Different situations. We don't have to go into all that. But a city of refuge was set throughout the land that when someone got in a mess, they had a place that they could run to. And they would run into that city of refuge and they would be safe there. And I'm going to tell you this morning, in life we need a place of safety. We need a rock that we can run to, a place that we can run and make sure that there is there's no, when I think about a rock, you think of stability. You think about a rock, you think of something that's solid. It's not going to move. A firm foundation. There's a lot of sand out there. And sand's easy to build on. If you're building, I've had experience, I've done it both ways. I built a retaining wall one time. One time I built it on sand. You know what? It was easy. I just spread that sand out. And I just stuck that rock down in there, and it just leveled out so nicely. I mean, it was just so easy. I put the next one on, just level it out. It was just, yeah, I like this. Then I built another one time. I built it on rock. Took that gravel, and I put it in there. I dug the ditch. I stuck the gravel in there. It was so aggravating. I mean, it was just like, I had to smooth it out, and check this, move this little bit of rock. Get too much rock in the hole, and I had to bring the rock out. And the rock just, it was just so aggravating. But look at the two walls now. I'm telling you right now, the one on sand is kind of sitting like that. The one on the rock is still like that. Why? Because the rock holds. And I'm going to tell you, in our lives, you can build upon the sand if you want to, but you better build on the rock because the rock will hold. The rock is a place that we can run to. Amen. David says over in the Psalms, he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress." Amen. He is my place of safety. He is the righteous run into and they are safe. God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. A refuge is a rock. The word refuge just kind of, it holds the same meaning as a rock. When you see the word refuge in Scripture, it just means a place of stability, a place of safety, a place that you can go to, amen, and know that you're safe. If you look at the parallel passage of this story that we're reading here, of this parable that Jesus gave over in Matthew 7, the parallel is over in Luke, and Luke really shortens it up. It's not near as long. Luke just gives us a couple of verses, but I like the way, I like the kind of the words that's used over here in Luke 6, Luke chapter 6. He says this two verses, says, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house. And here it is, and dig deep. And laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house. And it could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation, or as we read over in Matthew, built upon the sand. But it's without a foundation. Built a house upon the earth. Just right on the ground. Didn't put a foundation under it, built it right on the sand. Against when the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. Amen. It's the foundation. It's the foundation that's going to hold us. You've got to have something under your life, don't you? You've got to have something that you can know with confidence. You say, well, how do I build that foundation? Well, first you hear and you do. If you hear and don't do, you don't have a foundation. But you hear and do. Now, I told you we were going to read here, so let's do that in closing. It's over in Acts. Well, actually, two more places, but here, Acts 20. Acts chapter 20. And this is that passage I was talking about a while ago about when Paul, to the Ephesian elders, when he called them together there, I think it says in 17 that he was in Miletus. He sent the Ephesians and called the elders of the church to him. And particularly verse 25 is what I had mentioned earlier. It says, and now behold, I know you that know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. So he talks about how he's going to depart. And he says, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Why is he pure? Because he says, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And from there he starts talking about the deceivers that would come into the flock, and wolves, grievous wolves, would enter in among the flock, not sparing them. Then he doesn't stop there, but he also says, even of your own selves. There's people that's hearing the words that he was speaking that they would do the same. They would arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. He says, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, here's verse 32. It says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all of them which are sanctified. He says, I commend you. Paul says, I've done all I can do. I've preached. I've taught you all things concerning the kingdom of God. I hadn't held back anything. Not one thing have I held. I taught you all the counsel of God. He said, so I've done this. And there's trouble ahead. There's deceivers that will come in. There's deceivers among you. He said, but I commend you to God. Which means he basically just presents them to God. He just gives them to God. That means he just didn't care about them anymore. He said, oh, okay, God, I've done my work. It's all yours. No. He just knew that he wasn't going to see him anymore. And he knew that in his absence, there was one that would keep him far greater than what he could ever even think of. Amen. There was one that he could say, okay, Lord, I've done what you've asked me to do. I've done the work. I've preached the gospel. I've taught them things concerning the kingdom of God. And Lord, you keep them. I commend them to you. I place them in your hands for safekeeping, God. I give them to you. And I know this, because I know this. I know that the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, able to rear you up, to build up, and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. He uses the same thought, and this is the last place that we'll look at this morning. It's over in 1 Corinthians, and it's familiar to us, but when he's talking about this word that's able to build up, when you think about building, we've got the foundation. As Luke said, the wise builder dug deep, showed a lot of work, some effort, some digging, some labor, some sweat. Listen to how Paul says it over here to the Corinthians in chapter 3, in just a few verses there, and then we'll stop for this morning. He says, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, which was Christ, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he build thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So who is the foundation? Jesus. But then he says this, he says, be careful how you build on that foundation. So we've got the foundation laid. And from here, Paul begins to talk about how he builds upon that foundation. So if the foundation is Jesus Christ, and he that built it, he said, take heed now. Be careful how you're going to build upon this. Because we're building a temple unto God. We're building a house not made with hands. So when Paul goes around throughout the land there and begins to preach, I was talking to Bill this morning, right before church, we were talking about that. And it seems like that the Apostle Paul had such an urgency in his spirit. Every place we read, when we were reading in Romans the other day, how that he says, it's my desire to come to you. I got to come to you. I want to have some fruit in your life. It's important for me that I get to come and see you face to face because I want to add something to you. And he spent all that time in Ephesus and there in Ephesus and Miletus for 3 years. He says, I taught you things concerning the kingdom of God. It's important that you be built up. It's important that you be established. And he knew that the word of God would establish them. It would be a firm foundation. Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, built upon the prophets and the apostles. That's the foundation. The foundation is right here. Aren't you glad you believe the foundation? This is the foundation. We've got the apostles. We've got people like Paul. We've got people like Peter, John, James. These men that had seen the risen Lord. Now, I know it's been a long time. I know it's been thousands of years. But you know what? They saw him after his resurrection. They sat with him. They ate with him. They established it. The foundation was laid. They went throughout the region, throughout the churches and said, listen, I've seen the risen Christ. I know he's alive. And we saw it needful that we would write down these things so that you might be established. In one place there, I think it's in John, I think it's in the Gospel of John, where it talks about that many wonderful works had Jesus done that, you know, if it was all written down, that even the books, the world couldn't hold the books of all the things that he did. But he says, we wrote down enough. I wrote down enough so that you might know, that you might be convinced, that you might be established. Amen. I wrote it down enough. Now, that's why we got this book. We've got evidence. We've got eyewitnesses. We've got people that stood up and said, oh, I seen him. Amen. I walked with him. I talked with him. Now, you and I, we haven't. We've been alone. We haven't physically seen Christ. But aren't you glad you've seen him? Amen. Aren't you glad that one day, however it happened in your life, that you saw him? Amen. That he revealed himself unto you. But Paul says here to the Ephesians, he says, I commend, I present you unto the Lord as a safekeeping. And over here in Corinthians, he says, listen, you got to be careful how you build upon this foundation. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abideth, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So we had the foundation of Jesus. We have the foundation building upon. Paul said, be careful how you're building on that foundation, because the fire will reveal the building. The works was the building. The foundation was Christ. You can't change the foundation, right? The foundation is sure. The foundation is established. There earlier in that chapter, he was talking to them about, I guess maybe their maturity level, so to speak. He said, I wanted to come to you as spiritual, but I couldn't because you're carnal. He said, there's strife, envy, and all these things among you. He said, you're yet babes. He said, don't you think it's time to build on this foundation? Don't you think it's time to, you know, you've got the foundation, it's all laid out. But time to grow, time to build on that. Jesus is the foundation. He's the chief cornerstone. It's been laid deep. It's been established. Can't be shaken. Man, can't be moved. Scripture says all that can be shaken will be shaken, but there was one thing that wasn't going to be shaken. And that was the message of Jesus. That was the church. I mean, that was the people of God. There's only two choices. You've got the sand, you've got the rock. You can be wise on the rock, or you can be foolish upon the sand. And just as Luke said, the sand just simply means no foundation. That's it. It just means you haven't laid a foundation. You've tried to build upon something, there's no foundation under it. The will of the Father, believe on Jesus Christ. Build upon that foundation this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. God, thank you, God, for the established foundation, God, that we are upon. Lord, we are so grateful to know this morning, Lord, that it is a firm foundation. It is forever, God, settled. Forever settled. We don't have to worry about cracks coming or weakening the foundation because it's settled. And Father, just as we have built upon that foundation, as you have established the work, God, as you have, Lord, established it through the apostles, through the prophets, through the gospel message, Lord, we trust. We trust you, God. Knowing, Lord, that no matter what may come, what storms may come, what fire may fall, God, we can put our trust in you. We can run into you, Lord. You are our refuge and strength. You are our place of safety. And we run to you, Lord. We run to you, God. We run into our place of refuge, God, today.